Our last lesson is from Luke chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. For the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, today we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his laying aside his glory, his heavenly and divine privileges, and taking upon himself human nature, flesh and blood, and being born in this sinful world, a world that was at odds with him, a world that rejects what he says, rejects his word. But nevertheless, he came in order to redeem us, in order to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That is, bear the wrath of God for our sins. And so that's why it's so important that we never venture far from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we not wander away into all other kinds of questions and debates and lose touch with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the purpose for why he came. As he himself said, this is my hour of glory. If you want to see the glory of Christ in its fullness, if there's one event that the Lord Jesus Christ would want us to focus on, it would be the giving of his life. And it is that will make a radical difference to our hearts and to our lives. It's that will give us strength of heart. It is that will prepare us for life, for all of its ups and downs, for the valleys of the shadow of death that we have to walk through. Eventually, that river of Jordan that we have to cross, death itself. You know, the comfort that radiates on the cross is that comfort for life and death, as has been shown by all God's people down the ages that have traveled that path. And Ava was no different. She knew this joy that was in her heart. And so to engage in all kinds of reflections and to sing all kinds of carols and to miss this point, not to have it for ourselves, would be a total failure, absolute failure. Then we are no better than those that despised and rejected it, those that turned their backs. No, even more sadly, those that raised their hands against the Lamb of God and crucified the Lord of glory. And so here we have an event some days after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that is so telling. It kind of takes a hold of us by the things that we see. It takes a hold of us and shakes us and says, did you get it? Did you get it? As we look at Simeon and Anna, there it is. We never want a religion that is theoretical. We don't want a religion that is abstract. A religion that is heartfelt. A religion that is real. A gospel that Paul described as the power of God unto salvation. It works. It's real. It does bring joy into our hearts. It does prepare us for all of life. And so the scriptures put a spotlight on this event so that all would read down the ages, all would read it and ponder it. So here was this man. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. In other words, comfort. He had a need. It hadn't been met. And you would think, well, you know, the guy is pretty old. Surely he's come to terms with life. Surely he's thought about what life is all about. Surely he's come to some solid conclusions. But no. No. There's something drastically missing. And so he's looking for it. Looking for the consolation of Israel. Searching for it. And amazingly, we're told about this man that he was just and devout. Just and devout. I don't know whether you view yourself as just, whether you view yourself as devout, whether others look at you that way. A respectable person, a nice person, a person that's kind to others. That's the way they would look at Simeon. He was just and he was devout. He would think, well, what's missing? Why is he still looking for the consolation of Israel? In fact, he would go to the temple. He would do the things that Israelites did. Go to Jerusalem. Go to the temple. Outwardly speaking, people would say, well, that guy's got it together. That guy's at peace. Just like the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think he had it together? Successful guy, not a lazy bones kind of guy. And when Jesus told him to keep the law, he'd already ticked that off. I have done for my youth. So I assume we could say he was righteous and devout. But he had a need. He had a need. He needed comfort. We have to ask ourselves the same question. However we assess our life, whatever things we bring up in our defense to show others that we have it together, everything's fine, we can handle life, we need to compare ourselves with Simeon and say, well, Simeon had all of those things, but he was looking. Why? What do I have extra that he didn't have? What is it that I can put in the balance that will sway it in my favor? Because he certainly was lacking. You know, all the riches of the world isn't going to take away that need. Health and wealth, success. All of those things people have had, and yet they've not been content. The guy that had lots of harvests and bumper crops, and he pulled down his barns and he built bigger ones and he stuffed them with the harvest, and he lay on his bed thinking, oh, you know, I've got it made. Got it made. And that night God asked for his soul. He realized he had nothing. Absolutely nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to fill our hearts with peace. Eternal peace. Joy forevermore. Joy and strength in the most severest of trials. Such that people can say, as they're going through those trials, can say, I'm ready. They can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. They can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because they have something that this world cannot provide. They can't accomplish it themselves. Even if they follow religious practices, in and of themselves, they're not going to do it. He was a religious person. But he was looking for the consolation of Israel. Because that's what the scriptures taught. That God was going to do something. God was going to give us something. God was going to bring it to be. And they had to wait for that. They couldn't just satisfy themselves with this idea that, oh, I've got everything now. Thanks, God, for all the advice and the laws that you've given me. Now I can handle it. No. All the people of God continue to look for God to do what he had promised them. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those promises came into glorious fulfillment. That's what he was looking for. People of God, he is the comfort for us in life and in death. That's how glorious this comfort is. Come life or come death, we are prepared. Fully prepared. That's what this passage teaches us. We can't do it ourselves. In fact, we're told that he was led by the Spirit of God to go to the temple. We don't come rushing to God. I mean, when we do, we have it all wrong anyway. The rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he walked away sad. He walked away sad. He wasn't led by the Spirit. He came out of his own volition. He came thinking that, oh, he just needed a little piece more than this Jesus must have something extra, so let me go and get it from him, and then I'll be done. No, you have nothing. Absolutely nothing. We need it all from him. That's the way sometimes people look at Christianity. Oh, it's just some little part of their life that they need, a little piece of the puzzle. It's not a piece of the puzzle. It is everything. A whole foundation. It doesn't supplement what you have. No, it supplants what you have. It takes away what you have because it's utter rubbish and garbage and it won't help. Lays that foundation that no one else can lay. And so he's led by the Spirit of God. Yes, he knew things about the Scriptures, but that volition, that will to do so and pursue it in humility, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so you know that that's the case because there's that desire in your heart. So he was brought into the temple at the right time. And he'd been encouraged by the Holy Spirit. I mean, he knew how necessary this was. Because God had revealed to him that he would not die. I mean, he was an elderly guy, so death was coming. But God said, you're not going to die until you've seen consolation. And so he was waiting. You'd think he'd go home and be depressed about it. His death is coming. Death is coming. But no. He went to the temple regularly because he was so eager to see that. You know, we were celebrating Christmas as I said, as Ava was. We're celebrating Christmas and we have this terminal disease and death is coming at the same time. I mean, would it hold for us excitement? All satisfaction? But did for Simeon. Even with that thought in his mind, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was eager. He didn't want to miss it. And so he's brought to the temple. And here come Mary and Joseph with baby Jesus in their arms. And God reveals to him that this is it. This is it. The baby is it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here it is. He didn't look at the baby and say, wait a minute, that's no good. I mean, how is that going to give me consolation? I mean, I'm a grown man. I've got everything together. I've got all of these strength and money and whatever. And you're telling me a baby? This is it. He grew up like a tender plant. Christianity is all about a person. It's not about this truth, that truth, and other things. We can all get into that kind of debate and everything else like that. Essentially, Christianity is about a person. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It all revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did and what he has done. That's what it revolves around. And it's a personal relationship with him that transfers to us that peace and joy for life and death. And so as he sees the babe, he takes him up in his arms and he blesses him. He blesses him. And he's so overwhelmed by what he's seeing. And he thanks God. Thanks God for all that God has provided for him and given to him. And now he can see with his own eyes. Now these things are not just verses that he can read in the Old Testament. No. Why? Because the Word has become flesh. See it with his own eyes. Well, Abraham had promises. You know that. It says he had promises of an anchor for the soul. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw that, when he saw the fact that Christ had come, then all the promises of God said that he was going to fulfill now were a certainty. God himself was here, and he was going to carry out everything that he'd said. It was going to become a reality. And so he rejoices. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. People of God, don't be fooled by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as an infant. Don't be fooled. This infant is the Son of God. He is God. And in him, in his acts, lies our hope of eternal salvation. He is the Lamb of God. He's not a lion that you might expect. You know, people buy, you have pets if they're afraid, real vicious ones. And you walk down the street, other people go on the other side because they don't want to come in anywhere near your dog. With the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you wouldn't cross the road if somebody's walking along with a lamb. That's no threat. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's a Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is powerful. He is a Lion of Judah. But he doesn't threaten us. No, he defends us. But it's the Lamb that is so touching. The Lamb of God, the ones that were slaughtered in the Old Testament to take away our sin. It is about salvation. It isn't about giving you advice. It's not about making you a better person by telling you how to run your life and how to do certain things. No, no, no. It's not about that. It's about the fact that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. It's about the fact that God's wrath is abiding upon you. And in due time, it's going to come in all of its fullness. You're doomed. And that's why he's celebrating. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Take off that heavy weight. Set us free. So that we might live for him. That's what Christianity is about. It's not advice. It's not some counsel. No, no, no. It's being raised from the dead. That is our glory. That is what we preach. That's what Paul preached. And it's for all the world, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. This is our glory. If anyone's going to boast, let them boast in the cross. We preach Christ and Christ crucified for a reason. Because that is the hope. That is the solid foundation. Without which we have nothing. The passage closes by this truth that even though God has done so much, even though God has presented us with so much, people reject it. People reject it. That's what he said. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Why is it falling? In other words, Isaiah is truthful. Who has heard our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He was rejected, despised by men, viewed as one that was smitten by God. But walk on by. They crucified the Lord of glory. try to put out that light. In fact, they try to kill the baby. All people around us, and people were then, and people around us now, that's exactly what they do. They want to turn our focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ, away from this heavy stuff about sin and God's wrath and being delivered from that. I mean, what an unsavory thing to speak about in this joyous occasion. But that's your problem and that's mine. That's what our problem is. We're doomed to eternal death. Surely this subject is not something that we want to ignore and say we don't need. No, we do need. That's all that we think about, as the scriptures say. We're in bondage to death. We think about it all the time because we don't have a solution to it. Lord Jesus Christ is the solution. But we have to receive Him. Like Simeon, like Anna, like the wise men, like the shepherds. We have to come, we have to bow down before Him. He has to become our world. Everything has to revolve around Him. And that's what it was for Simeon. That's what it was for Anna. That's what it is for every true believer. But don't be alone. Many will reject, despise, ridicule this glorious gospel. No, they will be the worst for it. They will struggle like the rich young farmer. They will struggle like the rich young fool. But if you want to go home and live the rest of your life with that peace that passes all understanding and with the stability of heart, to live life for His honor and glory, no matter what it brings, then the Lord Jesus Christ is your only hope. And by God's providence, He has brought you this morning to His house to hear exactly that. Today is the consolation of Israel. Today is the consolation of the world. Bow down before Him. Embrace Him. And He will radically transform your life in this world and in the world to come. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is all the world to us. Our world and our mind revolve around Him. And if we were to be cut off from Him, it would be misery, eternal misery. But in Him, we have hope. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You have laid such a solid foundation for each and every one of us that believe. And we pray that many more would be founded on the Lord Jesus Christ instead of sinking sand. Our Father in heaven, we pray that truly that with this might be a blessed day for us. A real day of celebrating and rejoicing. Rejoicing in our Savior. Rejoicing in what You have given to us in Him. Our Father in heaven, we pray that this wonderful message may travel throughout this world, and many would have their eyes open, their hearts changed, so that they come and believe in You and live for You day by day. Father, then we ask that You would hear our prayers, that You would bless us, for we pray all of these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and sing from carol number 19.